The Lord Jesus Christ has indeed won a great victory in His death and burial and resurrection. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And it's because of that great victory that we know that we have the victory. Because He has risen, we know that through faith in Him we will rise. And this is the hope and stability of our life and our faith. Because throughout the history of the world, the church has been a persecuted people. God's people have faced opposition and persecution because of their faith. Ever since Cain killed his brother Abel because Cain's sacrifice was not accepted, and Cain's own deeds were evil and Abel's righteous, the persecution has been raging. The battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent goes on until that last day when it culminates in the false prophet and the beast and Satan himself being cast into the lake of fire. When His people suffer, the Lord speaks and He comforts them. We see this in our letter today, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. Just as a father will stoop down and comfort his son after maybe a necessary chastisement or some trauma that the young lad has gone through, the father wants to reach down and help him and comfort him in his struggle. So also the Lord Jesus Christ wants to comfort His church, speak words of comfort when His church suffers, when His church is going through the fire that perhaps He has ordained for her good. Yet still, in the midst of the fire, He is with her. And that's the purpose of the book of Revelation. The Lord Jesus Christ gave this revelation to John to encourage the church in her struggle against evil and the overwhelming power of evil, the overwhelming power of Rome in the first century. This book and these letters are designed to help the church persevere in her struggle against sin and against evil. In Smyrna, the opposition was intense. Smyrna is one of the two churches among the seven letters in which there is no rebuke. There is no word of correction. There is only comfort and encouragement. The other one being the church, the letter to the church in Philadelphia. And there's a good reason for that. It's because of the intense suffering that was taking place there in that city in the first century. Because she was a suffering church. She was like the child who needed comfort in the midst of the fire while she bore the awful pain of persecution. Smyrna is the place of suffering. Smyrna is the place where opposition and hatred against the gospel and against Jesus Christ and against the kingdom of God runs deep. It's a place where it often issues out, this opposition, in martyrdom and death for the people of God. This is a letter for Smyrna in the first century. It's a letter for the people of God today. It's a letter for Grace Bible Church today. It's a letter for you from the Lord Jesus Christ. If you find yourself suffering, if you find yourself struggling against sin, receiving ridicule and mocking for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this letter is for you. This letter is for Grace Bible Church. Let's read the text. Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "The first and the last who was dead and has come to life says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." The Lord Jesus Christ had set His lampstand there in Smyrna. Smyrna was a proud and beautiful city. It lay about 35 miles to the north of Ephesus on the west shore of the Aegean Sea. It probably had a population in New Testament times of roughly 100 to 150,000. It was a large and populous city, and it was an affluent city, and it was a prominent city there in Asia. But it also was a city in this population of people that had strong ties to Rome, and also had a rather large Jewish population there. In 195 BC, Smyrna became the first ancient city to build a temple in honor of the Roman deity, the emperor. In 23 BC, later, Smyrna won permission to build a temple to the emperor Tiberius. And it was one of the first temples built in honor of an emperor. So the emperor cult was the state religion in Smyrna. Caesar as Lord was their confession. It was their proud confession. It had strong ties to Rome. And also, the Jewish community in Smyrna was thriving and very, very active, and was antagonistic to the church. And there's a well-known account of the martyrdom of Polycarp, which took place in Smyrna in the early 2nd century. Polycarp was the bishop of the church of Smyrna. Hearing that the authorities sought his arrest, Polycarp escaped, but he was later discovered by a child. Then he was brought before the proconsul, where he was condemned. At his trial, the proconsul called upon Polycarp and said, "Swear, and I will release you. Deny Christ." And Polycarp gives his famous answer. Maybe you've heard this before. 86 years I have served him, and never once has he wronged me. How then shall I blaspheme my king who has saved me?" Well, this, upon hearing this public confession, crowd of pagans and Jews there in Smyrna cried out with uncontrollable wrath, and they gathered up wood to burn Polycarp in the pyre. And it was the Sabbath day, and the Jews disregarded that and went ahead and joined in. The Jews hated Christians for a couple of reasons. They viewed worship of a man, a carpenter from Galilee, as blasphemy. They did not accept the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. And also they were jealous. Because of the work of the preaching of the gospel, Paul and his ministry in Ephesus had leaked over into Smyrna. People had gone there and preached the gospel, it's thought, at about the same time that the church of Ephesus was born, though we have no record of it. And a church was born there. People embraced the gospel and believed. Many God-fearing Jews embraced Jesus Christ as Messiah. And it was quite a movement. Enough of a movement that a church was born there. And so this caused jealousy and antagonism, because from their own ranks, these Christians, these people of this new way, had made converts of some of their own. It made them jealous and angry. Hatred for Christians led Jews to become informers to the civic authorities of Smyrna, those loyal to Rome. And it was very easy for the Jews to use Smyrna's close tie to Rome to move Smyrna's civic authorities to persecute the church. So together, they formed a unified front of hatred and bitterness against the church. And this combination of Jewish and Roman hostility made it especially difficult to live as a Christian in Smyrna. And this is the church that Jesus Christ speaks to, that Jesus Christ comforts. Now, Grace Bible Church doesn't face this kind of a threat. We don't face physical persecution. You're not concerned about imminent physical danger. Yet the Lord has placed a lampstand here. And it is nonetheless, though it's not full affront and we don't expect to be arrested and killed today, it is nevertheless a hostile place. We live in this world, and this world is a foreign place for us. The Lord has placed our lampstand here in a hostile environment, and we all suffer some kind of antagonism and persecution to some degree. So there may not be you may not think there's direct application to you, but I think the things that we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ says to us does apply, because Paul says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. There will be trouble for you as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, as a member of the church here in Escondido, Grace Bible Church. There will be difficulty because of your membership in the church, because of your part in the universal body of Christ, because of your confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. There will be difficulty to some degree. You face opposition from the world, from those you work with, from family, from strangers. Coupled with the temptations of your own flesh, you must always be on guard, and you must have a proper attitude toward this difficulty. You must have a Christ-like attitude, as you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a follower of Christ, the world hates you. Now, maybe you weren't thinking that way today when you came to church. Really, you are, as a follower of Christ, in high treason against the world. You were once a subject of Satan's kingdom, of darkness. But now you've defected, and you've joined up with the army of light as a follower of Jesus Christ. This marks you out as offensive to those who remain in darkness because they follow the king of darkness. Today there are people all through this city who are doing whatever they care to do. They're not concerned about worshiping the Lord. They're not concerned about His Word or anything related to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you are, and that sets you apart as different. That makes you a carrier of the light. And therefore, that makes you a target. That makes you a member of the kingdom of light, the army of light, and you are, by nature of the case, opposed to the army of darkness. And this is going on all the time, all around you. Did you realize that when you came to church this morning? I want you to think about that this morning. Because the Lord speaks to His church in this setting, in this context. This was true for Polycarp. This was true for the church in Smyrna. This is true for Grace Bible Church here in the 21st century. All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you in order to comfort you while you serve Him on foreign territory. As I studied this text, I saw that the Lord comforts His church in six ways, and they are outlined there in your handout for you so you can follow along. The Lord comforts His church in a hostile world in six ways. First of all, He identifies with the sufferings of His church. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies with the sufferings of His church. He says there in verse 8 that He is the first and the last who was dead and has come to life. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to die. He knew that His purpose for coming was to dwell among us as a man in human form, but that would issue out, that would end in His humiliation and in His death at the hands of the evil men of this world. Luke chapter 9, verse 51, a very pivotal and important verse in the progression of Christ's ministry in the book of Luke. Luke says that when the time had come for Him to be received up, He steadfastly set His face to go to Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus Christ purposed to go to Jerusalem, to go into the very teeth of persecution and suffering for you. He traveled, and as He traveled and taught, He did wonders. And while He did those wonders and while He taught, He had a divine purpose, and it was the cross. And our theme this morning has been in the hymns and the readings, the resurrection of Christ. And when we think of Easter and we think of resurrection, we love to think of the other side of Christ's humiliation. But we must also remember the humiliation that had to come first. The Lord Jesus Christ saw this. He knew this. He purposed. He went towards this. It was His focus. He told His disciples, but they did not understand. Behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. He will be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked, mistreated, spit upon. And after they've scourged Him, they'll kill Him. But on the third day, He'll rise again. And they didn't understand these things. You see, Jesus Christ, it's almost as if Jesus Christ is bracing Himself for this awful certainty that's coming. He has to go to Jerusalem. the awful agony of bearing his father's wrath and estrangement. He braces himself for it. We see this in the Gethsemane prayer when the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Oh Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Jesus' life and ministry moved toward and focused on his passion to suffer for his people. But, oh God, if there's any other way, let it pass, this awful suffering. You see, Jesus knew that this suffering had to come, but on the other side of this suffering and humiliation laid glory, laid exaltation. And that's what the writer to the Hebrews tells us, that for the joy that was set before him, he went to the cross, endured the cross, though he despised the shame. And now he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the joy of resurrection and exaltation and the glory of his Father was something he looked forward to with joy and expectation on the other side of the cross. But before, he braced himself for it. He was on a pilgrimage. His pilgrimage was one of joy mixed with suffering. And likewise, your pilgrimage in this world, in this foreign world, is a pilgrimage mixed with joy and suffering. You must brace yourself for suffering. And that's one thing I want to get across to you today. Are you ready to suffer? Do you see yourself as one who is targeted by this world? One who is targeted to be brought down, to compromise your faith? One who is targeted probably, or perhaps, and with probability, to suffer at some point? And maybe even some here who might suffer physically at the hands of this world. Do you see yourself this way? While we're on this side of the resurrection, we will meet with suffering and humiliation. And after we have run our course, our tribulation will give way to resurrection and exaltation. You see, the world hated Christ, it will hate you. John 15, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "For this reason the world did not know us, because it did not know Him." You should expect this. You should expect this antagonism from the world. The world hated your master. The world will hate you. That is if you're following Christ. That is if you're committed to His cause, to the gospel. Brace yourself for this. Set your mind for at least the possibility of suffering, so that when it comes, you'll be ready for it, and you'll depend upon the grace of Christ to bear good witness and good testimony. You see, He died. The Lord Jesus Christ died. He took upon Himself human form and the fashion of a man, and He humbled Himself to the point of death. He died. Many Christians throughout the church age have died because of their confession and their belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in this suffering one with Christ. We are one with Him in the pain that He suffered when we suffer for His cause, for His gospel. Do you see this? The Lord Jesus Christ comforts His church because He is identified with His church in that He suffered, and now His church suffers. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ knows the depths of the suffering of His church. He knows the depths of suffering. Some throughout the history of the church and even today suffer to such an extent that we can't even imagine. But it's nothing compared to the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord says in Revelation 2 verse 9, the first part there, He says, "I know your tribulation and your poverty." These are those words again that come in each letter. I know. These are words of presence and omniscience. The Lord is there. He knows what they're going through. He knows what you're going through. This tribulation is trouble involving direct suffering or persecution, having to do with physical suffering. And this poverty that He speaks of is that which is having insufficient means for basic needs, basic daily needs, destitution. He knows what they're suffering. They're going through trouble, great trouble, as a result of following Christ. They don't have the basics of everyday life. They're suffering. They don't have what they need. They're destitute because of the cause of Christ. And Jesus knows this. He's present. He knows all. He knows this in two ways. He knows this by experience. As we've just said, He suffered. Remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was driven into the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 by the Holy Spirit, and there he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and he was tempted by the devil. And Luke tells us that then he became hungry. That's a very quick statement, but we don't know this kind of hunger. You try not to eat for 40 days and 40 nights. That's about the limit of human ability to endure. If you go much longer than 40 days without eating something, it's very likely that you're going to perish. The Lord Jesus Christ fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he endured the temptation of the wicked one himself, personal onslaught from the devil. And of course, he met each challenge with the Word of God. We don't know that kind of suffering. There's no kind of temptation or suffering that you've ever faced that matches this. The depth of suffering that Jesus Christ saw makes ours pale in comparison, even those who are suffering unto death. And the writer of the Hebrews tells us that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, even as we are, yet without sin. So he knows by experience. Also, he knows thoroughly. He knows all the trials his church faces. Thoroughly, omnisciently. He says in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The sovereign, omniscient Son of Man sees all. He sees the sufferings of his church, and he knows what you're going through. No matter how great or how deep or how long or how wide your suffering is, it cannot compare to the suffering of Christ. I know your tribulation and your poverty. The humiliation of the cross was far greater because he was innocent. He didn't deserve the cross. They were false charges brought against him. The separation from his Father was a deep, deep, deep pain that we cannot understand because he had never known estrangement from the Godhead. He had always been one with his Father and one with the Spirit. And now to be forsaken by the Father, this is something that we cannot touch. We do not know. The only thing that I can think of that we might even compare it to is when someone we love very deeply betrays us and rejects us, cuts off fellowship with us for no logical reason. Perhaps a divorce, or perhaps out in the world, rejection of a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or someone dies or someone commits suicide and we're hurt so deeply. It's a kind of a soul hurt that runs so deep. It's not physical. It's in our souls. It's in our very beings. This kind of pain the Lord Jesus Christ knew thoroughly and completely, and no one has ever suffered like he did. You see, he knows your tribulation and your poverty. He knew theirs in Smyrna. He knew what they were going through. He knows yours. And here today, Grace Bible Church, if you've lost loved ones, or if you've been persecuted, or if you've been mocked, he knows. He knows by experience, and he knows every item. He sees it thoroughly, and he knows what you're going through. And he speaks to us, to comfort you, to comfort me. Then thirdly, he knows the character of those who persecute the church. Jesus Christ knows the character of those who persecute his people. He says there in verse 2, I know the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews but are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Now this needs a little explanation. John is recording this. The Lord Jesus Christ speaks this with the Jews in mind because of their confession. They always said, we have Abraham as our father. Therefore, we are God's chosen people. Therefore, we have a ticket to heaven. We are the keepers of the kingdom of God. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came and said that this was not true. And John says here that this is not true either. The one who is a Jew is not a Jew outwardly, a true Israelite or a true Jew. But the one who is a true Jew is one who is one inwardly. Circumcision is that which is of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. The whole thing with the Jews was being circumcised. To be a member of the Jewish community, you had to be circumcised. John says, and the Lord Jesus Christ came saying, no, it's a circumcision of the heart. It's regeneration. It's being made new. It's from an internal rebirth. And in Smyrna, in the first century, they were being persecuted by the Jewish community, and they were saying this. We are the Jews. We are God's people. And for this reason, we are defending the kingdom of God, and so we are persecuting Christians, followers of Jesus, followers of this Galilean, followers of this new way. This was the character of those persecuting the church in Smyrna there. You see, they didn't understand. They didn't receive Christ as Messiah. They wouldn't receive the light of God. And so as a result, by default, they remained in bondage and in darkness. You see, the world is governed by the enemy of our Lord, the God of this world. And he keeps the sons of Adam under bondage and in darkness. And Paul tells us this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verses 3 and following, he says, if the gospel is hidden, it's hidden to those who are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them, and they would believe. So partly the persecution comes as a result of bondage. The devil drives those who persecute to the church to their murderous intent. He drives them. Now, this does not mean that they're not responsible for what they do. They can't turn around on judgment day and say, well, the devil made me do it. It was the bondage of darkness. It wasn't my fault. No, that's not true. They're responsible. But there is truth to the fact that they are in bondage to sin, and this hatred, this deep-seated antagonism is born at its very foundation with the devil himself. They're in bondage to him. And they hate those of the light because those of the light expose their evil deeds. And that's what John tells us in chapter 3, doesn't he? This is the condemnation that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Because everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Those who follow the light and follow the Lord Jesus Christ live holy lives, and that, by its very nature, causes those of the darkness to hate them, because it exposes their own works of darkness. There is a murderous hatred within their bosoms, and often those who persecute the church think they are doing God's service. They think they are filling God's purposes. John tells us in John chapter 16 that an hour is coming for everyone who kills you will think that they are doing God's service. And they do this because they have not known the Father and they have not known me. The source of their misdirected zeal is not knowing God through Christ. They think they do God's work in persecuting the church. They are in such bondage. The church suffers today, and those who antagonize you do so because they're in bondage to sin, in bondage to Satan, in bondage to darkness, and in bondage to their own lusts. They love their evil deeds more than they love the light, and therefore they hate you. Beloved, you must understand this. You must not react with anger towards those who mock you and belittle you because of your faith in Christ. You must pray for them. Jesus tells us to pray for your enemies. Love them, those who persecute you, because this shows that you are the sons of your Father in heaven. Pray for your enemies. The Lord can convert the most hateful and antagonistic opposer to the gospel. And Paul is an example of that, isn't he? Remember when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, he was praying and crying out, Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't lay this sin to their charge. Very much like Jesus prayed on the cross. And there was one there who was holding the coats of those who were stoning Stephen. You remember? That was Saul. Later on, he became Paul the Apostle. perhaps the greatest Christian who's ever lived. I'm the most serious persecutor of the church. And the Lord took this one and made him into one of the greatest Christians who've ever lived. And so today, when you see those who antagonize you, or when the church suffers, pray for your persecutors. Pray for those who antagonize you. Are you able to do this? If you lived in Sudan, or if you lived in Indonesia, or if you lived in Saudi Arabia, and your family was blown apart, loved ones were killed, could you pray for those who persecuted you? By the grace of Christ, we can. I can. You can. Though it seems difficult and seems like an odd thing now, against human nature, by the grace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can do this. We can pray for our persecutors. Because their character and their nature is one of bondage in sin. And this helps us to understand. This helps us to understand the source. This helps us to understand why people persecute the church. Some even think they're doing God's work. We must pray for them, that God would open their hearts, open their eyes. You see, the Lord Jesus comforts the church. He comforts the church in Smyrna. He comforts you today. He comforts the church in the world with this letter. He identifies with the sufferings of the church. He knows the depths of the suffering. He knows the character of those who persecute his church. And then also he tells us in verse 10, do not fear what you are about to suffer. Do not be afraid of what you will suffer. Jesus Christ warns us ahead of time. If this comes, don't be afraid. It's like what the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 3. Don't be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. Don't be surprised at this. Peter says this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. I think they're saying the same thing. Don't fear what you're going to go through. Don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. Many Christians suffer. The history of the church tells us that suffering under persecution is really more the norm than the exception. What we have here in America today is really an odd thing, that we're not running for our lives, that we're not undergoing some form of heated persecution. The norm throughout the history of the church and throughout the history of the people of God, and the norm for the church around the world even today, maybe even in the majority, is to suffer, is to be ridiculed, is to be antagonized because of your faith in Christ. Comfort and peace are really the exception to the rule. If we just think of churches around the world, the suffering that's going on, and I want to list a few churches here, a few countries here, and give you some information. And if you notice at the bottom of your handout that there's a website you could look up. I got all this right off of the website. We should not be alarmed or afraid of suffering as Christians. We really should even bear it gladly, certainly, and we should also brace ourselves for it. In Pakistan, militant Islamic forces have initiated much violence against Christians. They have a law called 295C, and it's the law that outlaws blasphemy against Muhammad. It's punishable by death. Now, many Christians have been laid with this charge. Many have been acquitted, but as soon as they're acquitted, they go out and mobs gather around them and kill them. Since 1985, many have been killed. Christians yet continue in love and endurance for Christ's sake. Also in Sudan, the Muslim government of Khartoum in the north has declared jihad, holy war, on the south of Sudan, because they're mostly Christians down there. And anyone who opposes them, the Islamic leader Omar Hassan al-Turabi says, has no future, needs to be eliminated. Muslim students in Sudan are recruited out of universities and told that they can keep whatever they pillage if they join the war against non-Muslims. In the last decade or so, some 2 million people have died in the genocide in Sudan. Yet the body of Christ endures. There's a church there. There are Christians there, and they are suffering because they are Christians. In Vietnam, communists took over the whole country in 1975 at the end of the Vietnam War. Christians fled, but those who remained are not allowed public meetings. They're persecuted. Believers are harassed, beaten, and imprisoned for illegally preaching or organizing evangelistic activities. But instead of being weakened, their faith grows stronger and the body of Christ grows. In Indonesia, in 1998, there was a change of dictators. Many Chinese Christians had their homes and shops pillaged and burned. Many were beaten and killed. The new government forces people to carry an identification card that stipulates their religious preference. The government supposedly allows citizens to choose to follow the religion of their choice, but Muslims receive preferential treatment. And in the last decade, routing mobs from extremist Muslims have burned or destroyed more than 500 church buildings and even killed several Christians. Yet the church endures. In Afghanistan, non-Muslims are denied freedoms. Basic freedoms are not allowed to meet publicly. But the Lord's church continues because of the work of Christ in the midst of His people. In North Korea, the communist government keeps its citizens from most human rights. Christians must practice their faith in deep secrecy and constant danger. Yet the Lord adds to the church daily. In Saudi Arabia, those who convert to Christianity are prosecuted and even killed at times, maybe beheaded. And even visiting foreign Christians there must meet in secret. Yet the church presses on. And that's not to mention the China regime of communism there, former Soviet Union bloc, communism, Cuba, other places in the world where there are dictators, where people who follow the Lord Jesus Christ suffer. This happens every day while we gather in our freedom, in this building, in America. There are brothers and sisters around the world who are following the Lord Jesus Christ and who are fearful for their lives because of their confession in Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 tells us to remember those in prison as though in prison with them. Remember those in prison. Remember those who are ill-treated, since you are also in the body with them. We are members together of the body of Christ. And I hope that this sermon, this letter today, will help you at least think along these lines. Pray for those who are being persecuted. Pray for those who are in prison. Pray for those who are ill-treated. And number one, thank the Lord for what you have and persevere in the light suffering that you face. And then pray for those who are suffering. Why does all this happen? Why does the Lord allow His church to suffer this way? You see, Jesus Christ has a purpose in it all. A purpose for allowing the suffering of His church. He says in verse 10, "Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Now this 10-day duration that John gives, we really can't pinpoint what it means exactly. Back in the first century, second century, we're not sure exactly what the symbolic meaning is today for us, these 10 days. But I think we can conclude that it does mean that all persecution has a duration. It will come to an end eventually. Persecution does not go on forever. But the purpose for it is to show us, I think, the Lord has done this to show us our dependence upon Christ. You remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Paul, after beseeching the Lord to deliver him from the thorn in the flesh and praying, and the Lord says, "No, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness." What a paradox. The church is weak, and we are weak. And the power of God is perfected in our weakness. Therefore, Paul says, "I most gladly boast of weakness." Boasting of weakness. Why would Paul boast of weakness? He says, "So that Christ's power may rest on me." Do you realize that you're weak? Do you realize that you're part of a living body, an institution around the world that is seen as weak, as foolish, and that you are above all fools for following this Galilean, this peasant who died a humiliating death on the cross. You are weak, you are fools in the world's eyes. And they hate you for it because your good deeds expose their evil deeds. You see, Jesus Christ says through the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." That in your weakness, my grace is manifested. My strength and my power is manifested. And Paul rejoiced in this weakness. And he said, because of this, the great revelations I have received have come to me. And if I hadn't have been buffeted by this thorn in the flesh, I would have exalted in myself. But the Lord Jesus Christ ordained that he have a thorn in the flesh to show him his weakness, to show him that it's the grace of Christ. It's the grace of Christ that will keep you. It's the grace of Christ that will cause Grace Bible Church to persevere, to do the good works that she does. It's the grace of Christ that will cause you, as a member or a visitor today at Grace Bible Church, to persevere to the end, to endure the suffering that has limits to it. You see, we await the resurrection and glorification, but pain and death are our lot now. And persecution reminds us that this world is not our home. As we travel through this world, we realize that we are a stranger. We are an alien in this world. We walk on foreign territory. We are behind enemy lines. Our citizenship is not on this earth. It's in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, to Pilate, he said, "If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. But now my kingdom is not of this world." You see, we look for the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the sufferings and the persecutions that the church around the world goes through and that we go through to whatever extent here reminds us of that very thing. It shows us our dependence on Christ. This persecution reminds us that this world is not our home. We must not lay down our roots so deep that we want to stay here and not go to be with the Lord one day. Remember that this is temporary. All of your suffering, however mild or however great, will come to an end. The 10 days will expire. The duration of the persecution and the suffering will run its course, and you will be delivered. Whether the Lord chooses to release you in this life by delivering you from your enemies, as David so often experienced, being pursued by Saul and Absalom through his life, the Lord gave him deliverance. But sometimes the Lord does not give his people deliverance in this life from their enemies. Sometimes the only way to be released from prison is through death. And that's what I think John had in mind as he recorded Christ's words, or as Christ had in mind. The devil will put some of you in prison, and you will be tested, and you'll have tribulation for 10 days. The only way out of this prison, it seemed, was through death. And that's the lot of many Christians in our day. But you see, just like Job suffered, the devil could only do so much, that which God allowed. And the devil will only be allowed to do so much to you or to any Christian around the world. And whatever God gives you to suffer, there is no temptation taking you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful. He will, with that temptation, allow you, give you the strength to bear it. If you, beloved, if anyone here must suffer unto death for your faith in Jesus Christ, I believe that Christ will give you the strength to bear it. That Christ will give you the strength to confess Him as Lord in a faithful way that bears testimony to His glory and to His grace. And so we must not be afraid. We must not tremble. We should not be surprised. This is the way of the Christian, the pilgrimage that we walk on. Christ identifies with us. He knows the depths of the suffering that you face. He knows the character of those who persecute you. You don't have to fear these sufferings, and He has a purpose in all of it. And then finally, and let me conclude with this, Jesus Christ will reward the sufferings of His church. He says there in verse 10, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death." Be faithful. Be faithful. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ, if necessary, until death. And Christ will give you the crown of life. What a paradox. Death in this life, weakness and pain in this life, but in the life to come, the crown of life. And Paul says the same thing. He says, "Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing." You see, the reward for following Christ faithfully in this life, whatever you face, is a crown of righteousness. If you weigh the two, the suffering and hardships of this life, even for the persecuted church around the world, and even for you here at Grace Bible Church, you weigh the difficulties and the sufferings with the crown of righteousness, and the scale tips in favor of the crown of righteousness. No matter what you suffer, no matter what you're going through, it cannot outweigh the reward of Christ. Paul also says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for you a far more and exceeding and eternal weight in glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are unseen, because the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are unseen are eternal." Take your eyes off this world. Look to Christ. There is an eternal world. There is Christ's kingdom. There is eternal benefits for enduring faithfully under suffering and persecution for you today. And you won't see the payoff. You won't see the benefits of it. You may see it to some measure with blessedness upon your family, blessedness upon your life and your work. But the greater blessedness is yet to come, because we suffer and we walk this pilgrimage in difficulty, but yet it will issue out in resurrection. It will issue out in glorification through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the tables will be turned in the resurrection. The tables will be turned in heaven. Those who are poor will be revealed to be truly rich, in verse 9 we see. The persecutors who claim to be God's people, who claim to be children of Abraham, who claim to be the followers of Abraham, will be exposed, really, as followers of Satan. And those who suffer and die at the hands of the enemies of Christ will be given the crown of life. And so I ask you, where will you be? Will you be there to receive the crown of life on that last day, come the resurrection? Will you be there with all the faithful? Will you be there with the martyrs? Will you be there with all those who've suffered throughout the ages of God's people, throughout the ages of the church? Will you be there, and will there be a crown of life with your name on it? Is your name written in the book of life? Do you have some doubt, perhaps? If you have any doubt, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will give you the strength to endure suffering and persecution, whatever it might be, to whatever degree and level it might be. He will give you the strength today. And then on the last day, there will be a crown of righteousness for you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Is yours the kingdom of heaven? Are you a member of the church of Smyrna? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? I hope and pray that you do. Believe in Him. Follow Him. If you know Him and you are one of His, receive His words. Remember that you are only here temporarily. Pray for those who are persecuted. Pray for those who persecute. Pray that you would endure. Pray that you would be faithful. And pray that you would have ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because if you belong to Christ, though you might taste of death in this life, the first death, you will never taste of the second death. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for these words of comfort to the church of Smyrna so long ago. We thank You that we see ourselves in this letter. We see that this life is difficult, that we do meet with opposition. Oh Lord, help us. We know that You know. We know that You see. We know that the suffering that You went through is something we cannot imagine. And yet, Lord, You, in our weakness, help us. We thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your word. And Lord, together we pray that if there are those in our midst today who have not bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and who do not know these things, do not know the opposition of the world, that You would open their eyes and ears and that they would be converted. But Lord, for Your people, we pray that You would encourage, that You would strengthen, that You would comfort, and help us to cling to You, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.